Forgive me for that. Go to Leviticus 23, please. In Leviticus 23, we have a listing of the feasts of the Lord. And in verse 3, he talks about the Sabbath. And under Jewish tradition, that would be Saturday. And I'm fortunate. I get Saturday off from most of the time from the store. So for me, it is a Sabbath. It's preparing, finishing off what I do Sunday morning here as the teaching elder. And just being in the Word and preparing that, I don't regard that as work. It's a blessing before the Lord to be able to do. And then you go to verse 4, and it's the Passover. Palm Sunday is not in the Old Testament feast. It was added in the New Testament. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But you're talking about things, when you get through the Gospels, you get towards the end, things move really fast. Passover, as far as we can determine from ancient calendars and ancient writings, the Passover feast was Friday. Christ was betrayed and illegally tried Thursday night, Friday morning. He is crucified. Saturday would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is generally in the scripture a type of sin. You've got to get the leaven out. Sunday was first fruits. And Jesus Christ was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. So you got three feasts right in a row. You've got Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Bang, bang, bang. One day after the other. Okay? Well, big deal. Well, as you get into the scripture and as you start to look at the typology, you begin to understand that this is not random chance. I think some months ago we showed a graphic that was done. There's over 70,000 connections, Old and New Testament. This is the most linked book in existence. Everything's interconnected. Over a course of over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors, and yet there's a linking that is indisputable. When you get into it, you start. This is wild. How can this be? While you're in Leviticus, flip over to the 26th chapter, second last chapter of Leviticus. At verse 23 of chapter 26, he says, "And by this his disciples who are not turned to me but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you. And I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins." God says to the nation of Israel, I'll deal with you seven times. And we don't have time this morning to elaborate and do a historical study. But there are seven significant judgments upon the nation of Israel historically that we can go to. Verse 25, "I'll bring a sword upon you and shall execute vengeance for my covenant. If you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and shall be delivered into the land of the enemy." These were fulfilled. For the northern 10 tribes, they went into Assyrian captivity, and several years later, the two remaining tribes, the nation, what was then the nation of Judah, carried away into Babylon. I didn't look it up. I should have asked Cheryl to do this earlier. There's a funny reference in the Gospels where Jesus is speaking. He talks about slavery. And the Pharisees turned to him and said, "We have never been slaves."
What?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah. Well, they were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Then there were 10 of the tribes were slaves in Assyria. The remaining two were slaves in Babylon. And at the time of Christ, they're under Roman rule. They're, you know, what's my point? My point is...
John 8:33.
John what?
8:33.
John 8:33. See, I didn't make it up. It's there. I just... We were singing the song, and that came to my mind, and I didn't have my phone with me to look it up. Excuses. Yeah. We can deny our own sin to the point that we're totally blind of it. It really requires a work of the Holy Spirit. This preamble to the introduction is going to connect in just a few minutes. If you have your bulletin, you look under the introduction I got, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the closing line that the Holy Spirit gives to each of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. After the Easter Sunday service, the next Sunday we'll be doing the seventh letter. We've already done six. We all have ears. I know that they're, you know, I'm somewhat hearing impaired. I don't know if it's the years of my life or the number of years I've been married. I understand that men have a habit of... Come on, ladies say it. Ladies say it all the time. You know, we've been married X number of years and he just doesn't hear anymore. You know? And I don't know which it is. But the Holy Spirit can speak to us and we can turn a deaf ear. And he says to the seven churches, he says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." The point is, they didn't. He said, "I'll remove your lampstand." All seven of those churches are in now what is called Turkey, which is a predominantly Muslim nation. It'd be 2 weeks ago tomorrow night. We had Lynn's nephew and his wife here with us, and they shared with the elders and deacons. We can't use the word missionary, but they labor in Turkey. And in Turkey, Josh was here the other day. He corrected me. I forget the population of Turkey, but there is, to their knowledge, there are 9,000 Christians in the whole nation of Turkey. The lampstand was removed. If we don't hear, God will deal with us individually, and if we don't deal with it at a congregational level, He'll deal with the congregation. Amen? Well, I didn't come to hear that. Well, it's in the Bible. Get over it. 84 million in Turkey. And to their knowledge, there's 9,000 Christians. The city they work out of, population-wise, is similar to that of Calgary. And there are three evangelical churches with a total congregational attendance between of all three of just under 100. You cannot look at the scripture and look at specific words that were said and not come to the conclusion that God is serious about what he says. He says, if you don't listen, your candlestick will be removed. God speaks to us primarily through the Bible. I believe that he also can use dreams and visions and prophetic words. If you don't believe that, then you've got to throw out Acts chapter 2. And I'm not prepared to remove anything out of the Bible. But we are commanded that when we hear dreams and visions and prophetic words, we're commanded in 1 Corinthians 14:29, to check them. And what do you check them to? You check them to this. You don't check them to your own understanding, your own thinking. You check them to the counsel of God. Okay? Palm Sunday is a dramatic illustration of the fact that it's possible for people to stand on a true promise of God and yet have only partial understanding of the promise and be out of the timing of God's purpose and plan. Okay? Now, I've said these things to set the stage for us. I want you to understand the sequence. Jordan, I'm not trying to tell tales on you, but when we came in this morning, he was questioning, what is Palm Sunday? And we looked at the calendar, and I was explaining to him. And I thought, okay, we maybe need to rehearse that with the assembly. That you've got Passover, Friday. Saturday, you've got unleavened bread. Sunday, you've got first fruits. And then 7 weeks later, you've got Pentecost. Okay, so within a two-month period, you've got four of the seven feasts of Israel happening. And that's why it happens so fast when you're reading through the Gospels. All of a sudden, you know, you've got Palm Sunday, and then there's bang, boom, and then the resurrection, you know. And it's just, it's that quick, because it's that quick, you know. And we need to understand. We need to understand what was happening on Palm Sunday. Now, having said that, let's go to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And it's in your bulletin. The promise to Abraham. When you're going through Old Testament, you find repeatedly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? It's not Abraham, Ishmael. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. There's promises there. We've been banging our way through this in Romans. What's your name? Jordan. crossing Jordan.
Think of the river.
Yeah. We've been working our way through Romans. 1 through 7, 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, he reveals the need for all of humanity to come to a living relationship with Christ. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You got chapter 4, through one man, Adam, sin and death entered. Chapter 5, you've got through one man, Christ Jesus, there's a new life that's available. And it's by the mercy and the grace of God. The Romans got all confused about it. They thought, okay, if where sin did abound, this is chapter 5, grace did much more abound. If you want more grace, then what you do is you go out and you sin more. You know, because they misunderstood what he was saying. You know. And so in chapter 6, you got, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do not you know that as many of us who have received Christ Jesus have received his life, we identified with him in the baptism, which is identifying with him in his death, and we were raised up out of the water in newness of life. And now, you have the capacity through Christ Jesus to yield your members where you will. Okay, he says that in 6. But then in 7, he says, I don't do it perfectly. He says, the things I should do, I don't. The things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? He says, now I understand there abideth in me, that is, in my flesh, no good thing. And then what happens in Romans 8? Romans 8, he opens up, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And how does Romans 8 end? There is therefore now no separation. What can separate you from the love of God? Neither life nor death. Then he gives a whole list. But I would suggest to you that life and death pretty much covers everything. You know, so nakedness, famine, sword, peril, you know. You don't need to list all those. Life and death, to me, just it covers it all. Then, 9, 10, and 11, he deals with the collective election of Israel as the people of God. And he said, if it were possible, I would forfeit my salvation if it would mean that Israel would repent and come to Christ. And he says, are they done away with? Is Israel done away with? And do you know that there's a lot of denominations that hold that when Israel rejected Christ, the church replaced Israel. And you cannot find that in Scripture. And that's actually called replacement theology. You know, and he says, no, God's not through with them. Okay? So that's what he deals with in 9, 10, and 11. And then 12, he gets right back to us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. Worship, I appreciate it, the praise. But that really doesn't constitute, biblically, it doesn't constitute worship. Worship is an offering we give. And our spiritual worship is the giving of ourselves to God. Does it involve a song? Yes, but it's much more than a song. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. And then what follows is very practical applications for congregational life. So he deals with the fact that there is a specific place to be fulfilled yet for the nation of Israel. And it goes all the way back to Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 to 3 and verse 7. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Now, folks, you cannot turn on the news these days and not see something about Israel happening. And opposition to the idea that, you know, Israel should have the land. Some of these protests that are taking place, pro-Hamas, pro-Palestinian, and they're saying from the river to the sea, from the Jordan to the sea. It's the removal of the nation of Israel is what they're advocating. You know? Can I tell you, do you know that Palestine didn't exist until about 115 A.D.? It was renamed to squelch the revolts that were taking place in Israel. The Roman Empire renamed it, and the abbreviation of it is Palestine. It was never called Palestine. When they went into the land, it was the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and, you know, that group of parasites. And you know, it never was. And get this. God says, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm blessed through Jesus Christ, who is a Jew, who was born in Israel. Well, it was not the Palestine. Hello? Amen. Let's get it straight, you know? And I'm blessed because of the promise given to Abraham. And whom him dishonors, you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then the Lord appeared to Abram, and this is verse 7, and said to him, to your offspring I will give this land. How did they get the land? God gave it to them. If you got a beef with it, take it up with God. You know? They went into captivity. You know, replacement theology came in prior to 1948 because people go, well, you know, obviously God's done with Israel because they don't exist anymore. But in 1948, it was brought back into existence. That alone, to me, proves that the Scripture is true. Because what nation can be taken into captivity and removed for over 2,000 years and then come back into existence? Hello? You know? John, get a grip. You got to look at this. You got to understand this. You know? So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Notice some of the elements of the promise of the Lord to Abraham. God said, God will show him a land. Okay, that's still one of my favorite devotionals, Helen, in Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, January the 2nd. Will you go out not knowing where you're going? And he cites Hebrews 11 in reference to Abraham back in Genesis, where he leaves and he doesn't know where he's going. He didn't have AAA. He didn't have a travel book. You know? Your brother concerned me a little bit, you know? Your brother, yeah. We're in agreement. When they moved to Red Deer, I wasn't sure what they were doing. And then he had real difficulty getting established in his calling and his work. He was at one place and they ran out of funding, so they released him. And then, you know, it was a nightmare. But he said, Dad, I believe it, you know. And I don't like it when people said, God told me. Because that's their way of saying, shut up, I don't want to hear you. No, really. You know, if I say to you, God told me, what's your response? You know, if you're going to argue with it, you're arguing with God. You know, like, you know, you can say, I have an impression, or I feel, I'm being led or I'm being convicted toward this. But as soon as you say, and God told me, you shut all doors to communication. Hello? God told me, so nothing you say has any impact. Okay? And he concerned me. And he never said God told me. He said, but we really feel we're supposed to be here. And then 2 years ago this May, June, he started to volunteer with an organization. They were just trying to put things together, the Dream Center in Red Deer. And then he was hired in December a year ago, and he's been there. And I look at that journey and think, okay, it's somewhat comforting when you realize, you know, my kid actually was hearing God. You know, I had fear. Will you go out not knowing where you're going? It's right. You got kids. It's scary. You know, you quit taking university to be a teacher to go into ministry. Do you know what you're doing? You know, hello? It causes some anxiety, you know. And all you can do is love them and pray them. He said, God said, I'll show you a land. God said to him, I'll make you a great nation. Well, for years they weren't because they didn't follow God. Now, in the preparation for his return, they're emerging as a great nation. You know, again in verse 2, God will bless him and make Abraham's name great. God would make Abraham a blessing to others. In verse 3, all families of the earth will be blessed. Listen, the gospel penetrates every nationality, crosses every border. You know, it's not received by all, but it penetrates. Hello? You know, it really does. Verse 7, God said, to your offspring, I will give this land. That's why there's fighting there right now. Because if you don't accept Christ and you don't accept the scripture, you've got to oppose what's happening. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're not fighting against Israel. They're fighting against God. No? Now, go to 2 Samuel 7. I'm in Job. I went too far. Second Samuel 7, 14 to 17. I'm in chapter 10. I'm getting there. Here we go. 7, verse 14. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I'll discipline him with the rod of men with the stripes of the sons of men. Now, this applies to Solomon. Okay? But there is a future looking towards the Christ. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. That's fulfilled in Christ. Okay? As I took it from Saul when I put him away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Okay? Your throne will be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. When King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this is a small thing in your eyes, O Lord. You have spoken also to your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." Sister, you talked about the healing that took place, and it was God. And even the doctor said this was God. You know the difference between doctors and God? God doesn't think he's a doctor. But he is the great physician. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And who is like your people Israel, one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out people before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation with its gods. That's Romans 9, 10, and 11. Okay? And you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. A lot of people don't like that. But that's God's word. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, "The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you." This is critical stuff. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, "I will build you a house." Therefore, your servant also has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Okay, now, I've gone beyond verse 17, but I want you to get the context. Notice some of the elements of the promise. "I will make you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth." That's verse 9. I don't think I read that, did I? I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies before you, and I will make you to be a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. Okay? Israel is in that place right now. But it's going to be in a greater place at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Verse 10, "And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them." Why are they there? Because God put them there. God gave them the land. This goes all the way back to Abraham, and now it's being confirmed to David in 2 Samuel. "And I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more." Whoa. Is that true today? It's yet going to be fulfilled. They are a nation again, but there is opposition. But I cheated and I looked at the end of the book. He's coming again. And he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And he's going to rule from that land, Israel, and from Jerusalem. Okay? "And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly." This is formally. This is still happening, but it's going to cease. "From that time I will appoint judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." Okay, so he says, "I will appoint a place for you." 12, "God will raise up an offspring after David." Okay, "When your days are fulfilled, you will lie down with your fathers, and I will raise up an offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And I give you the cross-referencing of Matthew 1:1-17. Matthew, one of the common phrases in Matthew is this, and this was to fulfill. This was to fulfill. Matthew, Jesus is portrayed as the king. His genealogy goes back to Abraham and to David. Okay? This is the son of David whose throne would be established forever. Mark, guess what? No genealogy. He's presented as the servant. In Luke, there's a genealogy. It goes all the way back to Adam. He's the son of man. John, there's no genealogy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, he's the son of God. But Matthew portrays him as the king. Verse 13, he shall build a house. Oh, that I got an exclamation mark. That should be a one. Didn't catch that. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verses 14 to 17, God promised a very special relationship would be established. Notice these verses that there's a partial fulfillment in David's son Solomon, but the full fulfillment is only achieved in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He said, I will discipline. Well, who's he referring to? Christ? No. He's referring to Solomon. But he says, I'll establish his kingdom forever. Now he's referring to Christ. Often, we demonstrated this months ago when we were looking at the rapture and various things. Often in the same verse, there's two different time periods that are being represented. And you really need to seek the Holy Spirit to perceive that and recognize it. Notice in these verses, there's a partial fulfillment in David's son Solomon, but the fullness is only achieved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through all those years and the captivities and the foreign occupations of the land, the Hebrew kept looking for the promised king. Right? Now, that takes us to Palm Sunday, Luke 19:28-44. I'm not going to read that whole portion. You can do that at your leisure during the week. But this is the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem, the city of David. Verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, go into the village in front of you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied in which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Get my point? The Lord said. How do you answer? And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road, and they were drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty, for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who's going to be crucified. What did they say? Blessed is the King. What are they going back to? They're going back to the covenant with Abraham, and they're going back to the covenant with David in 2 Samuel. You see, they're under Roman rule. Whether they responded to John, we've never been slaves to anyone. No. Wake up. You'll never be set free from something in your life if you don't acknowledge you're a slave to it. Even as Christian, Paul had that problem. Things I should do, I don't. Things I shouldn't do, those are things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? Praise be to my God. I need to acknowledge what's holding me. Yeah? And if I think I'm not being held, that's evidence that I'm being held. Okay? saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Years ago, we used to have a slate in the concrete. Remember that, Jordy? And that black slate with the white lettering. It said, "If you don't praise them, the stones will." Okay. Notice the direct referencing there is not to the Redeemer. The direct referencing is to Christ the King. And you go to Romans 8 and it says, all of creation is moaning and groaning, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. When will we be manifested to the world? When we return with Christ. And all of nature is going to rejoice. Because all of nature is under a curse because of man's transgression back in the garden. I don't want to sound political here, but you can tax us to death. It won't change what's happening there. Okay? The only thing that's going to change it is the return of the King. And the nation of Israel thought, this is it. That's why they're laying out their cloaks and the palm branches. They're believing, they want to believe that this is the King who's coming to set them free and fulfill peace in the land. Enemies will no longer rule over them. They'll have authority. They'll have freedom. Yeah? That's the significance of Palm Sunday. But was that the primary purpose that Christ came for eternity? Sam, he came not just to set Israel free, he will, but he came to claim you and put his blood on you and redeem you and call you his child and bring you into him. That was the high purpose. They didn't get it. You know, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, me. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? 1 John. And he came to do the will of the Father. You like the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Christ said, I came to do his will, to seek and to save the lost and destroy the works of the devil. Okay? They're looking just for the King. They're looking for peace on earth. You can't have peace on earth until you got peace with God. The cross had to happen. Okay? But that's not what they were looking for. Go to back in the Old Testament to Isaiah, a little bit after the Psalms. Isaiah 52 and 53. I'm not going to comment much. Oh, yeah, sure you won't. Isaiah 52 and 53. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Who's he talking to? Israel. Specifically, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. This is looking towards the new Jerusalem in Revelation. Okay? And remember, I was under the understanding. I was taught the new Jerusalem is where we're going to dwell. When you go to Revelation, what does it say? The new Jerusalem came down prepared for the bride? No. Prepared as the bride. Do you understand that now and for eternity, Christ has chosen to dwell in you and I? We're his habitation. He loves us that much. We're going to be the new Jerusalem, and nothing unclean will enter in it. But we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hello? Yeah, you're not commenting. Right, keep reading. Shake yourself from the dust and arise and be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing. Okay, this is talking about their captivity. They didn't obey God. They got sent into captivity. And you shall be redeemed without money. Okay, how did they come out of Egypt? They didn't pay to come out. In fact, they got 400 years of back wages when they came out. People just gave them stuff. You know, gold and silver. You know, here, just go away. You know, death of the firstborn, you know. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first in Egypt, sojourned there, and the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Okay, talking about the northern ten tribes. And therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have taken away for nothing. Their rulers will wail, declares the Lord, and continually all day my name is despised. Therefore, you know, and listen, the current nation of Israel is among the most paganistic, hedonistic people. But it's going to turn. It's going to turn. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, what day? It's coming. It's coming. They shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful. This is quoted in Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Amen? Amen. Thank you for your songs today. I'm choking. This is very emotional for me. Verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. This isn't the rapture. Rapture, he comes in the air, and they don't see him. But all of a sudden we're gone. Why the rapture? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If we're alive and remain when the trumpet sounds, this has to be changed. Believe me, this has to be changed. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go from out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. You shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, notice there's a change here now. Behold, my servant will act wisely. He will be high and lifted up. He will be exalted. It's not talking about you and I as servants of God. It's talking about Christ. Okay? As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred. The whippings he took, he was like a raw quarter of beef. What this means is when you looked upon him, you didn't even recognize him as being human. Okay, so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the child of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. You know? Some rabbis teach that you shouldn't read Isaiah 53. And here's why. Who has believed that he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. That was not what was supposed to happen to the king. And if you read this, you're going to get confused. But you see, they only had partial understanding, and they weren't on time with God's timing. They didn't understand that the Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits had to happen in real human terms. That the king, the Messiah, had to die. He had to remove sin. He made him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? They didn't comprehend that. You know? He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. I haven't had peace in this world yet, but I have peace with God. Romans 5 says that. I'm no longer an enemy of God. Romans 8. Now, son, what are you going to do? Romans 12. I'm going to present myself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you. And by his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all need a Savior. Someone says, you Christians, you use Christ as a crutch. You know, can I tell you something? If you're lame, that's not a bad idea. No, I've been at the store now for coming out 12 years, and people that I once saw coming in the store in strength are now coming in with canes, and some with walkers. And if you realize where you are in reality, you say, give me that crutch. I need a Savior. I need wholeness, and only he can do it. Amen? Amen. You know? He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. That was fulfilled in Scripture. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Through the work of Christ, you have been counted as righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ and no other way. Amen? So they're looking for a king. What they didn't understand is before the king could rule, they needed to repent and receive him as Savior. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The Lamb is absolutely central to the theme of redemption and salvation. So they were looking for a king, Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the King, the Son of David. They didn't understand what John said, John the Beloved. No, John the Beloved writes it, but he uses the words of John the Baptist. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world, takes away the sin of the world. Amen? This was about, and it moves very, very fast from this point to the resurrection. Amen? Amen. That's the